Why don't we get our Bibles and look at Deuteronomy? We want to look at chapters 1 and 2 tonight. And this is such an important book, I think, because this is that second generation. Remember the first generation, because of a lack of faith, they died out in the wilderness. Now, these are the kids that are born during that wilderness wandering, or those that were under 20 years old that had to make that trek with their parents. Now, their parents have died out, and Moses is exhorting them. Here's what you need to know to go in and possess the promised land. It's so important because there is a lot of input into our lives of possessing the promises that God has given us as Christians. And so we will make that analogy and we will make that connection as well. And you'll find that it's a series of farewell sermons by Moses. Now, Moses is 120 years old, and in this book, it's really a book of, some call it the book of the second law, and it's not really the second law, it's a repeating of the law that Moses received on Mount Sinai that the people didn't walk in. And so now what Moses is doing is he's rehearsing how God wants them to live. Their fathers didn't live that way. They're a negative example, but now you, this generation, you live this way. So he's retelling, he's expanding on how they need to live to inherit and gain and have full benefit of the promised land that God is giving them. So this is a new generation to enter the promises. And so when I think of us, you know, I've walked with the Lord for over 40 years, and I'm just so thankful that I kept steady on. And a lot of it has to do with the people that God, you know, put next to me, like Pastor Chuck, Greg Laurie, Raul Reese, Mike McIntosh, Jeff Johnson. A lot of the guys that are my friends and are my peers in the ministry, that they really strengthen. Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And so I'm so thankful for that. But I know people that were like that first generation, that were disobedient, that fell away. And I know those who have fallen away. And you'd like to see them come back, but sometimes it's very difficult for them to believe that God can forgive them. That's one of the great barriers that a person needs to come to terms with. It's not that God can't and he won't. But somehow people, they have such a sense of guilt and such a sense of shame that somehow they can't seem to make that connection that, no, God can truly forgive you. I've just been in emails with a couple guys, and this has happened to them. And one of the fellas just thinks back to when he was at our one of our pastor's conferences, and one of the things that Chuck spoke to him that he went through this so that he might go on beyond this, you know, that he's now learned from that failure, now go on and build strength on that failure. But it's taken the fellow many, many years, and he's ready to go for it, but he hasn't quite gone for it yet. And then another fellow that was part of our fellowship for a number of years, and this probably was 15 years ago, and I warned him over something, and he didn't heed my warning, and he fell, and just got an email. He's still struggling with that. He said, "Why didn't I listen to you? Oh, I wish I would have listened to you. Now my life is a shambles." And this is after 15 years. And so I'm trying to encourage him. You know, God forgives. Now go on with the ministry that God has given you. But you see, sometimes it's very difficult to do, at least for the first generation that wandered in the wilderness. That was a 40-year wandering. And sometimes there are Christians that are saved. They're going to heaven. But their entire Christian life, they wander through the wilderness. They never get victory over certain things in their life, or they never go on with the ministry that God has called them to. Because of guilt, because of shame, because of maybe they don't feel like God can forgive them. But that's what God is all about. He's all about forgiveness. It's not that he can or he won't. It's we just need to receive that. And you see, there can be a revelation. There can be a work of the Spirit in a person's life that it's so great that what they do for the Lord now, that second time around, or that maybe they wandered through the wilderness once, maybe they wandered 10 years, 20 years. But now, once they have that revelation of forgiveness and that God can use them, they can be a Peter. Peter failed miserably. But when he came back to the Lord said, strengthen your brethren. And you see, I don't think anyone has gone too far away from the Lord that they can't come back and have forgiveness. Now, here, after 40 years, the one generation has died out. Now, all those that were under 20 years old or those that were born in the wilderness, now there's the exhortation. Don't do what your fathers did in unbelief, in disobedience, and being willful. They wanted their way and not God's way. But now you, this next generation that is ready to go in and take the promised land, you follow the Lord. You obey the Lord. You love the Lord. And you will inherit the promises of the Lord. And so that's the encouragement. Now, the book of Deuteronomy, it is so important. You find that it is quoted some 80 times in the New Testament. It's quoted in 17 of the 27 New Testament books. Quoted 80 times. Pretty amazing. In 40 places in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses claims to be the writer of the book of Deuteronomy. Even Jesus quotes Deuteronomy and attributes it to Moses. There's no question who wrote this. It is Moses. And it's written at the end of the 40-year wilderness wandering. And Moses is about 120 years old at this point. They're on the eastern side of the Jordan River. In some have called this the Upper Desert Discourse, because they're in the northern part of the Dead Sea, kind of right across from Jericho, and it's been 40 years. Moses, 120 years old, on the east side of the Jordan, ready to go in to take the promised land. So they're poised to enter. So the exhortation throughout the book is to trust the Lord, obey the Lord, and it's going to bring blessings of the Lord. So if you'd look at a theme to this book, it might be, because we'll deal with a lot of things, but it might be rededication to God, a renewal of that covenant that they made at Sinai, that their fathers abandoned. But now they can renew that covenant and renew that desire to fulfill all that God has for them. That's why I think it's so important for people, maybe that they've fallen away from the Lord, or maybe they've sinned and somehow they feel like they can't come back. That is a lie of the enemy. You know, he'd want to keep you at bay from the Lord. But as you go through the book of Deuteronomy, you see that no, God is merciful. God is a forgiving God. He wants to forgive that we go in and possess and inherit his promises, that we might glorify him through that. So notice in chapter 1, verse 1, Deuteronomy, these are the words which Moses spoke to all Israel across the Jordan. Now that's the east side of the Jordan, in the wilderness, in the Arabah, that's the desert area, opposite Zuf, between Paran and Tophel and Laban and Hazeroth and Dizahab. Now, if you have one of the maps, you might be able to locate some of these. Some of these are very hard to locate, but it's basically the eastern side of the Jordan River on the northern side of the Dead Sea, and it's in that desert area that he's talking to them, and he's giving these sermons. And it says, it is 11 days' journey from Horeb, or that's Mount Sinai, where Moses received the law, by the way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. And it came about in the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, that Moses spoke to the children of Israel according to all that the Lord had commanded him to give to them. Isn't that sad? What they should have learned in 11 days, it took them 40 years to learn. 11-day journey, and God wanted them to go in and possess the land. But because of rebellion, because of disobedience, because of a lack of faith, they wouldn't go. And so 40 years wandering in the wilderness. You know, God does want to do a work in our life. It doesn't have to take 40 years. You see, if we have faith, if we will follow the Lord explicitly, if we will do His commands and walk in His ways, and what is His command? Just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means love Him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And He can do wonderful things. But here, a 40-year journey, and yet it was only 11 days to get to the promised land. My mom, I've shared before, you know, I think I had about five fathers. I've lost track of a lot of them, but I can remember when mom was kind of between husbands. I remember in one of her disarming moments, she said, "Billy, you know, if I just would have stuck it out with your father, we might have been able to make it." And it just kind of shocked me because she never really talked about my dad. I never really knew my real dad. But it was kind of interesting. And it was kind of an insight. You know, if you just stick it out a little longer, maybe you can work those things out. You know, you not have to take that wilderness wandering. Well, my precious mom got married again and divorced again. And she's like, you know, I look at my mom like the woman at the well, you know, she's looking for love in all the wrong places. And yet at the end of her life, me and Danita were her biggest fans. She loved to watch me on TV and listen to me. So, you know, that is so neat. But I just thought it was so insightful for her to kind of come to that revelation. And I think the revelation, you know, for us is it doesn't have to take an extended period of time for God to give us the victory if we will just go His way. We could go the hard way, which is our way, or we could go the easy way, which is the Lord's way. You see, it's a matter of our choice. Which way are we going to go? Well, he goes on, and in verse 4, after he had defeated Shion, king of the Amorites, who lived in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, and who lived in the Ashtaroth and Edrei across the Jordan in the land of Moab, Moses undertook to expound his law, saying. So he mentions the fact that they wandered for 40 years, some of the feats that God did for them and the defeating of some of these kings and these people. And so now he's going to expound or retell or encourage again in looking back in history, God's faithfulness and how the people were unfaithful, and looking toward the future. Now you be faithful with God and for God, and you will inherit the land. He goes on, verse 6, the Lord our God spoke to us at Horeb, that's Mount Sinai, saying, you have stayed long enough in this mountain. In other words, you've been here long enough. You know, now's the time to move out. Okay, sometimes we're stuck in a place for just too long. Now's the time to grow up, move on, get discipline, start maturing. And that's basically what Moses said to that last generation. Turn and set your journey and go to the hill country of the Amorites and to all their neighbors in the Arabah, in the hill country and in the lowland and in the Negev and by the seacoast, the land of the Canaanites and the Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. Now, it's always good, you know, always great to read this before you come to service. That way you kind of know where we're going, and you can always refer to your maps, you know, to kind of trace where they're going here. So he just lays out a number of different areas along the from Euphrates all the way to the Mediterranean, going in the south and then going in the north, and just a lot of these different places. See, I have placed the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to them and their descendants after them. So he's basically saying God has already promised this to the patriarchs, to your forefathers. He promised it to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. He said to Abraham, look to the north, to south, the east, to the west. Every place that you set your foot, I will give you that land. So that's the promise. It's already promised by God. All they have to do in is now possess the promise, is what he's saying. I spoke to you, verse 9, at that time, saying, I am not able to bear the burden of you alone, Moses speaking. I mean, just too many people. There were probably 2.5-3 million of the Israelites. And the Lord your God has multiplied you, and behold, you are this day as the stars of heaven for multitude. So Moses was saying to the people, God has already fulfilled promises that he made to Abraham. Remember when he told Abraham to look into the heavens, count the stars if you can, so shall your seed be. And now Moses is saying, hey, look at the multitude. They're like stars of heaven. God is fulfilling that. He has fulfilled that. Now, of course, we know when we get to the New Testament, he's speaking about that seed being Christ and speaking about the church, the worldwide influence of Jesus Christ in the church. But nonetheless, they have physically multiplied on the land, and so that promise is being fulfilled. They can see that with their own eyes, see the faithfulness of God. May the Lord, the God of your fathers, increase you 1,000-fold more than you are and bless you just as he has promised you. What a beautiful promise. In spite of their rebellion, God blessed. Now, they didn't enjoy the benefit of God's blessing. And you see, sometimes the blessing, God is holding them out to us, and we don't benefit by those blessings because we're in an attitude of unbelief. We're in an attitude of rebellion. Oh, we're saved, we're kind of wilderness wandering, but we're not benefiting from the richness of God in our life. And notice how he's rehearsing how God's been so faithful, and God wants to increase you just 1,000-fold in all these promises that he's given you. And yet, what are they doing? They themselves are restricting the blessings of God by disobedience. And that's so true for any of us. God wants to bless, but because of our disobedience, we just don't receive those blessings, you know, because of that waywardness of our heart and our life. And if we just kind of take heed to what he's saying here and just say, Lord, I want those blessings. Lord, show me in my life where I'm straying from you, where I'm walking away from you, where I'm walking in my will. And I say tonight, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. God will take you at your word. He will redirect. He will start doing that in your life because that's what he wants to do. That's his promises. How can I alone bear the load and burden of you and your strife, Moses speaking? Choose wise and discerning and experienced men from your tribes, and I will appoint them as your head. So we know that Moses did that from the tribes of Israel. He appointed them. And notice what he says that they are to be, that they're to be wise. Choose wise, those who can apply knowledge in a wise way. Those who are discerning, or your Bible might have understanding. So when you have an insight, a discernment, or understanding of how things are going, and then also experienced, and that's maybe your Bible has knowledgeable, that takes a little bit of time. It takes a little bit of growing up and maturing to be seasoned in those things. And so he's saying, choose those. And you answer me and said, the thing which you have said to do is good. So I took the heads of your tribes, wise and experienced men, and appointed them heads over you, leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties and tens, and officers for your tribes. So there were those that had greater abilities, maybe leaders of thousands, those that had a little less, leaders of hundreds, and those maybe not so skilled, fifties, and then those tens, you know, just gave them according to what they can handle. And then I charged your judges at that time, saying, hear the causes between your fellow countrymen and judge righteously between a man and his fellow countrymen or the alien who is with you. Now, they had picked up along the way aliens, non-Israelites, non-Hebrews. These were those that admired the God of Israel, that one God, that one true God. The aliens had no lands. They didn't possess any land, so they just came along with the Israelites. And notice how he's saying, I want you to judge the aliens, those who might be least in the nation, the same way that you would judge those who are the most renowned in the nation. You see, God likes just weights and balances. He doesn't want us to judge with partiality. Now, notice he goes on saying, hear the cases between your fellow countrymen, that's the second half of verse 16, and judge righteously between a man and his fellow countrymen or the alien who is with him. You shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small and the great. You shall not fear man, for judgment is God's, and the case that is too hard for you, you shall bring to me, and I will hear it. And I commanded you at that time all the things that you should do. So Moses would be the final authority. If there was a case that was far too difficult for the others, then they would bring those to Moses, and Moses, basically, he would be the final arbitrator, or the final arbiter. His word would go. But I like the fact that they are to judge. They're to judge, and there's not to be lobbyists there who are going to lobby for their position. There's not going to be special favors to those with a lot of money or those with a lot of influence. You see, they were not to have politicians there in Israel. You see, a politician will do anything that they can do to get elected. They'll do anything to do to stay in power. Gain power, increase power, stay in power. That's a politician. That's a sad scenario of our country. A statesman is far different. A statesman is one who will do whatever is right, no matter what the cost. Even if they kick him out of office, he doesn't care. Because he's going to do what's right according to God, basically. Because when you look at the law that was given on Mount Sinai, it's really the whole basis for our Judeo-Christian ethics. It's the whole framework of our jurisprudence system and how we make laws and how we set up judges and how we run our country. Unfortunately, that's been corrupted quite a bit. But you see, with God, God wanted it to be pure in their decision-making and not to have favoritism. He goes on in verse 19, then we set out from Horeb and went through all the great and terrible wilderness, which you saw on the way to the hill country of the Amorites, just as the Lord our God had commanded us. And we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said to you, you have come to the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is about to give us. See, the Lord your God has placed the land before you. Go up, take possession as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has spoken to you. Do not fear, be dismayed. Then all of you approached me and said, let us send men before us that they may search out the land for us and bring back to us a word of the way which we should go up and the cities which we shall enter. Here's an accommodation. Centuries before, God said, I'm going to give this land to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And now after 40, and now coming in to that first part of coming out of Egypt and getting ready to go into the land, that first generation, they're saying, wait a minute. Let's not just be so hasty and just rush in there just because God said he's going to give it to us. Let us go in and check it out first. Let us see what kind of land it is. And unfortunately, Moses, it says, and the thing pleased me, and I took 12 of your men and one man for each tribe. Now, other translations will not be quite as accommodating to Moses. It pleased Moses, like Moses said, oh, yeah, that's a great idea. in the New Living Translation, it's translated, "It seemed like a good idea to me." Sometimes a good idea, if it's going to be contrary to what God says to do, it might not be the best idea. But I can see how all things work together for good for those that love God and are called according to God's purposes. And I know Moses called to God's purposes. This is probably the best thing he could have done. Because that generation, if they did go into the land, they would have chickened out. They would have run right out of the land. And you see, from this very thing, what we're going to be reading, they set up a law after this. They set up a law, and you'll find it a little later in chapter 20, verse 8. If any man is fearing or trembling when they go out to battle, let him stay home, lest he stir up and cause fear into the hearts of the other warriors and they flee the enemy. So I kind of, you know, there's kind of a double thing here. Some think that Moses, you shouldn't let them gone in. They should have gone up and just believed God. But in another sense, no, I think Moses, even though he didn't necessarily have a direct word from God, yeah, let him go up. He just thought, it was kind of a good thing. And it worked together because they went up and they would have chickened out once they got into the land with their warriors. The enemy would have scattered them. Because they really weren't of faith. But notice, took 12 of your men, one from each of the tribe, verse 24, and they turned and they went up into the hill country and came to the valley of Eshcol and spied it out. Then they took some of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down to us, and they brought us back a report and said, "It is a good land which the Lord our God is about to give us." Well, they really didn't have to give that report because we knew that report. It's going to be a good land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. God had already said that. But now notice the lack of faith. "Yet you were not willing to go up." Moses, remember, he's speaking to that second generation, but he's speaking as if he's talking to the first generation. He's exhorting that second generation, don't chicken out like your fathers did, but believe the promises of God. And so he says, "You were not willing to go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you grumbled in your tents and said, 'Because the Lord hates us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us.'" Now, failure of faith will always take place when we look at ourselves and we don't have our eyes on the Lord. I think it was Pastor Chuck that said the difficulty of the task should always be measured by the capacity of the agency doing the work. So how hard is this task? We can't do it, Moses. Exactly. That's why God's giving you the task, because he's going to do it for you. You see, when you look to yourself of pulling off that, you know, that feat of faith or that, you know, that work of faith or that venture of faith, if you look to yourself, you're going to fear, you're going to tremble, and you're probably going to fail. But if you look to the Lord, you'll never fail. You look to the Lord, he's the one that is going to do the work. He's going to bring it to pass. But notice what they're saying now, that the Lord hates us because they didn't go up. A failure of faith creates the wrong perception about God. How many times have we said, "Oh God, you really don't love me. Oh God, why did you do this to me?" Well, it's a failure of our faith. Oh, I've gotten angry at God plenty of times. You know, not so much now in my latter years, but I used to get angry at God. But it's really a failure of faith. It was a failure of faith on my part. You know, I was looking at or looking for something that wasn't realistic, or maybe God didn't want to do it or give it, or I got out there way ahead of the Lord. And so that failure of faith created a wrong perception of God. "God, you don't love me. You love others. God, you won't work on my behalf. You'll work on behalf of others." But you see, it's really our faith that is not strong. And I think the thing that I love about Pastor Chuck, as you look at all the interviews, and Greg has got a great interview. It was done. In fact, I just texted Greg. I said, when was this done, Greg? Because I knew it was done very recently, and it was done on the 21st of August, only about 7 weeks, you know, before Chuck went home to be with the Lord. It's like about an 8-minute interview. And talk to Jake. He's got it downloaded, and you could get it on your computer if you want. You know, it's just amazing how, and then when I'm with Chuck in his office Sunday morning, you know, he did the last three services. Boy, I felt so privileged to be there, his last three services, and who knew? And yet he's talking about the faith of Abraham, faith, faith all the way, just trusting God all the way. What a tremendous example, tremendous example. I know that, I don't know, but it, I don't want to be in that situation because I don't know what I would do. Maybe I'd be weeping and crying, and you know, I'd be like, just Hezekiah, you know, just, you know, like he turned to the wall because he was ready to die, and he just tweeted like a bird, just whined and cried, and finally God gave him, you know, what, 15 more years, and in those 15 years, he probably shouldn't have had those 15 years because it basically undid everything that Hezekiah had done. But I don't know what I would be like if I got in that situation. I would hope that I would have the faith. God would have the grace to put that kind of faith on me to up until the end, just glorify God. Well, we're in God's hands, whatever happens. You know, and the very thing that we preach, we live out. We don't just preach it, you know, and then not live it. You know, but that faith, that failure of faith makes him look askew at God. Oh, God hates us. He goes on, verse 28. Where can we go up? Our brethren have made our hearts melt, saying the people are bigger and taller than we, and the cities are larger and fortified to heaven. And besides, we saw the sons of Anakim there, or giants. Then I said to you, do not be shocked nor fear them. The Lord your God, who goes before you, will himself fight on your behalf, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes, and in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you, just as a man carried his sons in all the way which you have walked until you came to this place. In other words, he's going back and rehearsing how God was faithful in the past in Egypt, you know, how he dealt with the Egyptians. And then as he talks, you know, about the fathers, how they were faithless, but then how all throughout the wilderness, their shoes didn't wear out. He supplied manna. He supplied water out of the rock. Their clothes didn't wear out. How he was faithful in the wilderness. And so he's encouraging that second generation that God is going to be faithful. You know, just follow him. Just keep your eyes on him. He's going to give you the promised land. But for all this, you did not trust the Lord your God. Again, speaking of that last generation, who goes before you on all your way to seek out a place for you to encamp in fire by night and a cloud by day to show you the way in which you should go. Then the Lord heard the sound of your words, and he was angry and took an oath, saying, not one of these men, this evil generation, shall see the good land which I swore to give your fathers, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him and to his sons I will give the land on which he has set foot, because he has followed the Lord fully. Now, it wasn't only Caleb, but it was Joshua, because Joshua is going to take over from Moses. But now he's just referring to Caleb in his family. Boy, when you think about that, and you think about the legacy you leave behind for your kids, it's very important. Very important what we leave behind for our kids to follow. Now, you know, train up a child in the ways they should go, and when they're old, they'll not depart from them, from those ways. Now, I know parents, they'll say, well, my kids departed. I've trained them up the best I could. And I say, how old are they? Well, they're a teenager. They're in their early 20s. Well, it doesn't say how old they'll not depart. You know, wait for them to come back. I've seen every one of my kids, you know, they go away, but they come back. You know, so you just, you know, keep your eyes on the faithfulness of the Lord. But it is always good to really set a spiritual example for the family and for the kids. And so that was Caleb. And remember when he was ready to go in and take the land, and you know, we'll get into it when we get into Joshua. He's 85 years old, and he says, I'm as strong now as I was 40 years ago. Wow, a feisty little 85-year-old guy, you know, just can't imagine that. I don't know if I'll live till 85, but I sure hope I'm still stand-up paddling and still as feisty as Caleb. But I think Caleb lived to about 110. I don't know if I want to live that long, but I might be wrong on that 110 for Caleb. You can look it up. But it just shows the faith, the vigor, you know, how God just gives us vigor even in our old age in following him. The Lord was angry with me also, now angry with Moses, on your account, saying, not even you shall enter there. Joshua, the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall enter there. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. There's one point where God says to Israel, you've tested me 10 times. You've tried me 10 times. When you think of the 10 commandments, you might say they broke all 10 of them. Or at least he tried the Lord 10 times, but Moses only once. Only once when Moses struck the rock, when God said, speak to the rock. And God said, Moses, you misrepresented me. I wasn't mad with the people. You were mad with the people because they were on your case. They were hassling you. You know, you've been with them all this time. You put up with them and you struck the rock as if I was mad. I wasn't. Because of that, Moses, you can't go into the promised land. You see, Moses only blew it once. He couldn't go into the promised land because Moses is a type of the law. Through the law, through the commandments, no flesh shall be saved. You see, whether you broke all 10 of them or you just broke one of them, if you've sinned in one part of the law, you're guilty of all of it. That's why it's grace that saves us by faith. It's why Jesus died for us. Man, that is good news. You know, it doesn't depend upon how I do, but it depends on what Jesus has already done and me trusting in him, believing in him, and bringing my sins before him on a continual basis when I blow it. And so that's Moses' little take on it. You know, you guys, I get so fed up with you, I can't even go in the promised land either. Verse 39, moreover, your little ones who you said would become prey and your sons who this day have no knowledge of good or evil shall enter there, and I will give it to them, and they shall possess it. But as for you, turn around and set out for the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. In other words, they said, you've brought us out in the wilderness to kill us and our children. And God said to Moses, no, I didn't. And Moses says to them, no, he didn't. God didn't come out. In fact, your children are going to possess the promised land because they didn't even know right from wrong when you were rebelling against God. In other words, there were those that were born in the wilderness that were just babes in the wilderness, growing up in the wilderness. Some are probably 40 years old now. Some were older. Some were getting close to 60 because remember, it was from 20 years old on down that would remain, and those that were older would die out. He says, then, verse 41, you answered and said to me, we have sinned against the Lord. We will indeed go up and fight, just as the Lord our God commanded us. And every man of you girded on his weapon of war and regarded it easy to go up into the hill country. And the Lord said to me, say to them, do not go up nor fight, for I am not among you, lest you be defeated before your enemies. So I spoke to you, but you would not listen. Instead, you rebelled against the command of the Lord and acted presumptuously and went up into the hill country. And the Amorites, who live in the hill country, came out against you and chased you as bees do. Like, just imagine being chased by a hive of bees. That's what the Amorites did with those that went up and crushed you from Seir to Hormah. Then you returned and wept before the Lord. But the Lord did not listen to your voice nor give ear to you, so you remained at Kadesh many days, the days that you spent there. So they thought, we're going to miss out. Let's go up anyway. It wasn't in faith. It was in presumption. Remember when Satan said to Jesus, jump off the pinnacle of the temple, because it is written, he will give his angels charge concerning you, lest you strike your foot upon a rock. The angels will hold you up. So jump. That would be presumptuous. And Jesus said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. You see, the thing that Satan did do is he left out part of that scripture in Psalm 91. He will guard you in all your ways. In all your ways. That wasn't one of the ways of God, to jump off the pinnacle of the temple. So they were very presumptuous. This wasn't God's way now to go up. You'd blown it. You lack faith. So you can't go up. And so don't try. It's, you know, sometimes you see, I think they've got it on TV quite a bit now, snake handlers, snake faith, what do they call it? A lot of these guys, these Tennessee guys and gals, they get bit and they die. But what they're doing, it's presumptuous faith. Yeah, Paul did get bitten by a serpent and he shook it off in the fire, but Paul wasn't looking to get bit. He wasn't tempting God. He wasn't drinking poison to see if he had the faith to endure that. And you see, some of these people are. It's presumptuous faith. God didn't say, go and catch a bunch of deadly snakes and see if you have faith that they not bite you. And if they don't bite you, you have faith. It shows you're saved. And if they do, well, who knows? You know, but that's presumption. And you see, that's what they're doing now. They're going up, and we turned and set out for the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea, as the Lord spoke to me and circled Mount Seir for many days. And the Lord spoke to me, saying, you have circled this mountain long enough. Now turn north and command the people, saying, you will pass through the territory of your brothers, the sons of Esau. These are the Edomites who live in Seir, and they will be afraid of you. So be very careful, do not provoke them, for I will not give you any of their land, even a little, as a footstep, because I have given Mount Seir to Esau as a possession. Now, Jacob I love, Esau I hated, or I love less. Esau was not of the promise, but notice God promised to him a portion of land. And God was good to his promise to Esau, who was not even of the promise. And so he says to the seed of Jacob, to the Israel, don't try to take any of that land, because I'd promised it to them. You see, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. It's kind of neat when God blesses those that don't even acknowledge God. And I think he just does that to try to draw them to himself. It's the love of God that brings a person to repentance. You shall buy food from them with money so that you may eat. This is from the Edomites, or from Esau's descendants, and you shall also purchase water from them with money so that you may drink. For the Lord your God has blessed you in all that you have done. He has known your wanderings through this great wilderness. These 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you. You have not lacked a thing. So we passed beyond our brothers, the sons of Esau, who lived in Seir, away from the Arabah road, away from Eloth, from the Ezion-Geber, and we turned and passed through by the way of the wilderness of Moab. In fact, they kind of went on the very outskirts because there was some tension there. Nothing happened, but they went on the outskirts there. Then the Lord said to me, do not harass Moab, nor provoke them to war, for I will not give you any of their land as a possession, because I have given Ar to the sons of Lot as a possession. Now, remember Lot, by incest with his daughters, you've got to read the story in Genesis 19 and on, but you know, they got their father drunk. They thought they were the only ones on the earth. They wanted to have continue the seed, and so they slept with their, had sex with their father, and the outcome was Moab and what you see here Ammon. And he goes on and he says, I've given that to Lot as a possession. The Emim lived there formerly, a people as great, numerous, and tall as the Anakim. Now these, they called them the terrible ones. And so the Moabites, that was their term, the terrible ones, Emim. Like the Anakim, they are also regarded as Rephaim, but the Moabites call them Emim. The Horites formerly lived in Seir, but the sons of Esau dispossessed them and destroyed them from before them and settled in their place, just as Israel did to the land of their possession, which the Lord gave to them. Now arise and cross over the brook Jared yourself. So we crossed over the brook Jared. Now the time that it took for us to come from Kadesh Barnea until we crossed over the brook Jared was 38 years, until all the generations of the men of war perished from within the camp as the Lord had sworn to them. Now, they probably hung out at Horeb for a long time and hung out in other places for a long time, for another 2 years, because it was 40 years wandering in the wilderness. But they said, now finally they've come and they're poised to take the land. Moreover, the hand of the Lord was against them to destroy them from within the camp until they all perished. So again, rehearsing how God was so faithful, not only to Israel, but he was faithful to those who were pagans and not his chosen. If God would be faithful, if the rain would fall on the unjust, why isn't the rain going to fall on you? The just is basically the conclusion that they're to come to. If God was good in the past, he would be good in the present and in the future. So it came about when all the men of war had finally perished from among the people that the Lord spoke to me, saying, you shall cross over Ar to the border of Moab today, and when you come opposite the sons of Ammon, do not harass them or provoke them, for I will not give you any of the land of the sons of Ammon as a possession, because I have given it to Lot as a possession. So again, there's the offspring of Lot, Moab and Ammon, given that territory. It is also regarded as the land of the Rephaim, for the Rephaim formerly lived in it, but the Amorites call them Zamzumim. A people as great, numerous, and tall as the Anakim, but the Lord destroyed them before them, and they dispossessed them and settled in their place. Now, if the Lord dispossessed and destroyed these giants for pagan people, the Ammonites, and yet you as God's people do not believe God to destroy it, the giants for you, what kind of faith does that say that those people had? They really lacked a lot of faith and trust in God. Just as he did for the sons of Esau who live in Seir, when he destroyed the Horites from before them and they dispossessed them and settled in their place, even in this day, and the Evim who live in villages as far as Gaza, and the Kaphtorim, those are the Philistines, who came from Kaphtor or Crete, destroyed them and lived in their place. Arise, set out, pass through the valley of Arnon. Look, I have given Sihon, the Amorite king of Heshbon, and his land into your hand. Begin to take possession and contend with him in battle. So in other words, you be faithful in the little things, contend here across on the east side of the Jordan. Contend, take that. And then when you go in, it'll give you courage to go in and take the other land that the giants are in. This day I will begin to put the dread and fear of you upon the peoples everywhere under the heavens, who when they hear the report of you shall tremble and be in anguish before you. I think that's so interesting how God will put the fear of ungodly people, will put the fear of godly people upon the ungodly people. Why isn't he doing that in Hawaii? Why are we now having to go down to the Capitol and rally against same-sex marriage? Doesn't make sense, does it? It's like these legislators and these people that are bent toward immorality and perverse kind of laws, they don't fear the Christian. They don't fear the church. There's something wrong, I think. I always take it personally. Lord, what am I not doing? What are we not doing as a church? You see, we had an opportunity to elect Duke Iona, a Christian brother, but the Christians elected the other guy, who now we have same-sex marriage. To me, it was a no-brainer back then. And so I have to really wonder, Lord, are you, you know, I know judgment begins at the house of the Lord. Is that what's happening to Hawaii and the Christians? Because they're not involved. They don't care. It's like about morality, about spirituality, about, you know, we just have, you know, our nice little congregations and, you know, we don't worry about what's going to happen to our kids and what's going to happen to this country. Well, you know, I pray for the fear of God coming upon the ungodly, and because the church and believers are to be reckoned with, because we take a moral stance and the people want to gather around that. Doesn't mean we're weird or we're, you know, real harsh and hard on people, but I think of that when I read scriptures like this. So I sent, Moses says in verse 26, messengers from the wilderness of Kedemoth and Shion to Shion, king of Heshbon, with words of peace, saying, let me pass through your land. I will travel only on the highway. I will not turn aside to the right or to the left. You will sell me food for money, and so I may eat, and give me water for money, so that I may drink. Only let me pass through on foot. Just as the sons of Esau who live in Seir and the Moabites who live in Ar did for me until I cross over the Jordan into the land which the Lord our God is giving us. But Sihon, king of Heshbon, was not willing for us to pass through his land, for the Lord, in order to deliver him into your hand as he is today. And the Lord said to me, see, I have begun to deliver Sihon, his land over to you. Begin to occupy that you may possess his land. Then Sihon with all his people came out to meet us in the battle of Jahaz, and the Lord our God delivered him over to us, and we defeated him with his sons and all his people. So we captured all his cities at that time and utterly destroyed the men, women, and children, every city. And we left no survivors. We took only the animals as our booty and the spoil, the cities which we had captured from Aroer, which is on the edge of the valley of Arnon, from the city which is in the valley, even to Gilead. There is no city there too high for us. Lord our God delivered all over to us, only you did not go near the land of the sons of Ammon, all along the river of Jabbok and the cities of the hill country, and whatever the Lord our God had commanded us. Now, basically, they're going to, you know, they dealt with them to put the fear of God into those there when they go into the promised land. And I know that one of the things, and I end on this, one of the things that troubles a lot of people is, wait a minute, they wiped out the women and children? Does that seem fair? Well, I don't understand it. It almost doesn't seem fair when you see little kids and stuff, but I've seen some pretty radical little kids. I know, I'll never forget this. I was going to a house out on the North Shore, and I had to go up a kind of a rural area, up a trail into a house, and there were some like little four-year-old kids. They had this stick across the road. And they put this stick out there, you know, and so I stopped and I said, oh, can you lift the stick? And they cussed me out. You cannot believe the language that these four-year-olds used. I just think, man, they must hear that in their house. You know, must hear that, you know, with their mom and dad all day long. But I just think quite often you find that the sins of the fathers many times are visited on the children. And sometimes the children fall into that pattern. And as the illustration that Pastor Chuck gives when he teaches this passage, it's like if you were watching over the preschool kids, and you were out in the playground area, and all of a sudden you saw a rabid dog. I mean, we don't have rabies in Hawaii, but you know, take the example to California. If you had a rabid dog, kind of like old Yeller, remember that movie, that tearjerker? Old Yeller got rabies, started snarling at people that were his friends. But a rabid dog who's foaming at the mouth and ready to go after, any child that got in his way, would you feel bad of destroying that rabid animal, that dog, so it wouldn't destroy and hurt and harm the kids? I don't think you would. You see, and in God's divine knowledge, he knows what diseases these pagans have, what kind of practices. In fact, some of the Canaanite practices, we could not talk about those in mixed company. I wouldn't. I'd be too embarrassed. They were so perverse. But that's what they were being trained up in. And remember Sodom and Gomorrah? It was not only the homosexual, the militant homosexuals, it was even the kids were there. Even the young ones were going after and wanting those homosexual relationships. So I never judge God for doing what he does. There may be questions that we have, but all those questions will be answered once we're face to face with the Lord. So I just go along and I try to explain it the best I can, but I just let the Word of God speak for itself. Why don't we stand? Let's pray. We'll close in song. Father, we do thank you for a great start, Lord, and I would pray for our people tonight. Lord, if there are any that are struggling maybe with a wayward life, Lord, they haven't been everything that they felt like you wanted them to be. Lord, it's just a simple prayer away. If we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. Lord, that simple prayer of salvation, and then that simple prayer of forgiveness. If we confess our sins, he's just and faithful to forgive us all sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, that's what you're all about. You didn't come to judge the world. You came to save the world. So I would pray tonight, Lord, as we've gone through this study, that there are those that might have fallen off the tracks. Tonight, they've gotten back on the tracks. They're now moving forward with you and for you into the promises that you have for us. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.